get is that he will be a deceiver. Verse 14 says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth. The false prophet is also mentioned in Revelation 19 and Revelation 20. And in Revelation 19 and verse 20, it says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, listen, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. One quality that is essential if you are going to make people ignore the truth and accept a lie is that you have to be a deceiver. You have to be able to make people believe what is not true, and the false prophet is going to be an expert in this. He will cause people to believe the lie. We've heard that expression used a lot recently. But the lie that is talked about today is nothing in comparison to the lie that will be told during the tribulation period. Fourthly, he will promote the agenda of the Antichrist. One of the things that we saw last Sunday as we looked at the Antichrist was that part of his plan was that he would receive worldwide worship. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 how the Antichrist would do that. It says, he exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now in verse 12, we're told that it's the false prophet who will make this happen. And he exercises all of the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth, and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. It is the false prophet who will promote the ungodly agenda of the Antichrist and cause the world to worship him as God. Fifthly, he will have great power. Verse 15 says he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. Now, I think there are two questions that come out of verse 15. One is, who gives him this power? Who will give him this power? And the second is, will the image really come to life? The power of the false prophet can only come from one of two places. It can come from God, or it can come from Satan. And I can tell you that God is not going to empower this evil being, so that only leaves Satan. We know from verse 2 of this chapter, and let me read it again to you in verse 2. Now the beast, this is the first beast, which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, that's Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. So we know from verse 2 that the Antichrist was given authority by Satan, and then the Antichrist empowers the false prophet. David Jeremiah, in his book, Agents of the Apocalypse, writes, the power of the false prophet will not be his own. It will be given to him by the Antichrist, who himself is empowered by the dragon or by Satan. And so our first question is, who gives him this power? Is it comes indirectly from Satan through the Antichrist to the false prophet. The second question, will the image actually come to life? That's a little more difficult to answer. And there are good Bible teachers on each side of this issue. Some say, yes, that image that he has set up, the image of the Antichrist that is set up in the temple in Jerusalem, will come to life. Others believe that the false prophet is able to make it speak and appear to breathe by some form of deception. Whichever place you land, on those two choices, the result is really the same. He will cause people to worship the Antichrist. Whether his power is great enough to actually give life, or his power extends to the fact that he's able to deceive people into believing that the image is alive, no matter how you look at that, that's great power. He will have great power. That's who he is. Now, we want to ask next, what will he do? And again, from this passage, which is the most extensive passage on the false prophet in the book of Revelation, we're told a number of things. We're told, for example, first of all, that he will perform signs and wonders. Again, ignore the reference at the bottom of that slide. He will perform signs and wonders. Verse 13 says that. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Have you ever wondered how someone like the false prophet can deceive the whole world into doing something like worshiping the Antichrist? Well, here's your answer. He will do it by performing signs and wonders. And for those of you who were in our adult Bible fellowship today, and we studied Nadab and Abihu from Leviticus chapter 10, and why God killed them for putting false fire on the altar, it's sort of an interesting parallel here. You might want to look into that. You see, here's what happens with human nature. We associate the supernatural with truth. If a person can do something that is beyond our understanding, in our minds, we associate that with truth. How do you think these healers on television convince people to follow them and send their money to them? They do it by, quote, performing signs and wonders. People get healed. How do you argue with that? The false prophet is a great example here. We're told he will perform great signs. He will even call down fire from heaven. Elijah called down fire from heaven, didn't he? And people believed him. And when people witness the supernatural events that the false prophet will perform, they will associate them with error, with truth, and they will blindly follow error. Now, how do we protect ourselves from that? Well, Jesus warned us in Matthew 24, a context of the end times. False Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, even the people that God has chosen. Signs and, listen, this may be the most important statement I make all morning. Signs and wonders are not an absolute indication of truth. That is so important that I'm going to say it again because some of you missed it the first time. Signs and wonders are not an absolute indication of truth. So, class, this is your test today. What is the absolute indication of truth? If you know, hold it up. The Word of God. The only absolute indication of truth that we have is God's Word. John 17:17 says, "Thy Word is truth." Anything that people say is truth should be measured by the Word of God. And if it does not agree with the Word of God, you need to reject it. Now, how will people know in the end times whether that fire from heaven agrees with the Word of God? Very simple. He's telling them to worship an idol that does not agree with the Word of God. Not only will he perform signs and wonders, but secondly, he will demand worship of the Antichrist. The worship of the Antichrist is mentioned in verse 12 at the end of that verse. It says he will cause those who dwell in the earth to worship the first beast. Then you get it again at the end of verse 15, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. The goal of the false prophet will be to point everyone to the Antichrist. Are you picking up a parallel here, folks? There's a parallel between the false prophet and the Holy Spirit. In John 16, Jesus told his disciples that he was going away, but that they would not be alone because he would send someone to be with them. That someone was the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, in that passage, identified one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He said, when he comes, he will glorify me. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit was to point to Jesus, was to bring glory to Jesus. And the role of the false prophet will be to bring glory to the Antichrist, the one who is against Christ, the one who stands in the place of Christ. And he will demand on a worldwide scale that people worship the Antichrist. Another thing he will do, he will deceive the world. We've already looked at his character, and we saw that in his character he is a deceiver. In fact, the whole idea of deception will be one of his primary activities during the tribulation. Look again at the beginning of verse 14. It says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he is granted to do. Now, in our study, we will learn that there will be a small number of people living during the tribulation that will not surrender to the deception of the false prophet, that will not surrender to the power of the false prophet. But the vast majority of people on the earth will be deceived. And the way the Apostle John states it, he says, he deceives those who dwell on the earth, indicates that most people will fall for his lies. There have been deceivers throughout history. I have read of people, for example, there was an individual who back in the day tried to convince the Rockefellers that they were part of the Rockefeller family. Can you imagine if you could do that? It would be like today convincing Bill Gates that you were his long-lost cousin, hoping that when he wrote out his will, he would include you in his will. There have been deceivers throughout history. People who have presented themselves as someone when they really were not that someone, or who presented something as true that was false. And they have been able to deceive many people. No one will be a greater deceiver than the false prophet. He will deceive the world. I've often asked myself, how could Hitler have deceived an entire nation? I don't have an answer to that, but there's going to come one greater than Hitler who will deceive not just a nation, but a world. It should make you cautious who you listen to. And then fourthly, that should be a four, he will attack. I had a really bad day when I did my slides. Scott's here. He's my IT guru, and he's visiting today, and he's shaking his head at me. like, you need help, buddy. Well, I have excuses, but you don't want to hear my excuses. My excuse was I was out kayaking with my grandsons yesterday. So that was all good. He will attack anyone who opposes him. Now, there are two indications, I think, in the passage of this. And one is that he will kill anyone who does not worship the image of the Antichrist. And the second, well, you see that at the end of verse 15. And it says, and causes as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And the second one is, he will not allow anyone without the mark of the beast to engage in commerce. In verse 17, that no one may buy and sell except one who has the mark or the name or the number of the beast. It appears from the first reading of that, and especially in the first instant we gave in verse 15 where people would be killed, that he will oppose people physically, but from this passage he will also oppose people economically. From performing signs and wonders to promoting the worship of the Antichrist to deceiving the entire world to attacking those who oppose his agenda, the false prophet is one of the key players of the end times. Well, our last question is, what will happen to him? And there are two passages in the book of Revelation that answer this question. The first passage is in Revelation 19, verses 19 through 20. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And then over in chapter 20 and verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I read an interesting article online last night written by an individual who claimed to have been raised in an ultra-fundamentalist religion to the point that they were told to sell all their earthly goods and give them to the individual who ran the church, and then they all moved out into the wilderness and lived together. We'd call them a cult today. And the premise of their article was that anyone who believes the Bible is in a cult. That includes you and me, folks. We would deny that, and I think we have good reason to deny it. But there are people who believe today, and this was on a major news platform, that anyone who believes what I am teaching you today from the book of Revelation is in a cult and has been brainwashed. We believe it to be the truth based upon the person and the character of Jesus Christ. By the way, for anyone who questions whether all of this is true or not, here's where I would encourage you to start. You start by examining, was Jesus really an historical individual? And I believe the evidence is overwhelming that he was. Secondly, you then ask, what was his character? And I believe if you look at his character, you will find he was a godly, righteous individual. So thirdly, then, you have to ask, what did he teach? And if you will follow that process, you will come to the fact that what the Bible says is true. The end of the false prophet is going to be the same as the end of Satan and the end of the Antichrist. And in the final judgment against sin and against evil, they will be cast into the lake of fire, not because God is a vengeful God, but because they rejected his mercy and his grace. And together, they will spend eternity in that place of great and final judgment. By the way, I want you to know this, and I may be opening a can of worms here, but in evangelical theology over the last maybe 5 to 10 years, there is, among people that we agree with on the Bible, there is a line of thinking now that hell is not a literal place, that hell is to be taken symbolically or metaphorically. It's a huge discussion. And there's some interesting articles on both sides of that issue. I can tell you this, it's a place of judgment. However God wants to format that judgment, it is a place of judgment. And for eternity, they will be not in the presence of God, but in the presence of extreme judgment. Last Sunday, as I came to the conclusion of the message on the Antichrist, I shared a verse with you, and I want to share it with you again because it is such an important word of warning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let us not sleep. Let us not be so distracted by the world. Let us not be so unaware. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." What are we watching for? We're watching for indications of the end times. I personally, and you don't have to agree with this, this is not based on firm biblical evidence, but I personally believe that we are going to see what the writer of Matthew calls the beginning of birth pangs before the tribulation starts, before the rapture of the church. For example, it's going to be difficult, even with our modern-day technology, to build the temple so that Israel can worship in it for 3.5 years or for 3 years or whatever period of time before the Antichrist changes their worship. Okay, so the preparation for that has to begin sometime ahead of time. That means something has to be done about the present buildings on the Temple Mount, etc. I believe we will live to see the beginning of birth pangs. I believe we'll be raptured. And by the way, I've been getting quite a few messages because of our Facebook Live broadcast on things like, the one question was, is your church a pre-tribulational church? And why is it? And that's not what I understand. So we've been going back and forth with some individuals on questions like that. It's quite interesting. But I personally believe that the Bible teaches that Christians will be spared, as Paul says in Thessalonians, the wrath of God, and that we will be raptured before the tribulation starts. But we will begin to see the signs, indications that is coming. And we need to watch for those, Paul says. We need to be sober. That means don't be frivolous about this. Take this seriously. We need to watch and be sober. We don't know when the end time will be, but we know that we need to be on the alert. Satan is planning his final attack on the kingdom of God. Let me tell you another thing I believe. I can't really prove this either. I believe Satan knows his time is limited. And I believe he will pull out all of the stops to take as many people with him as he can. And he will use this individual called the false prophet who will speak great words. They will be words of deception. Who will do great miracles. They will be false miracles. And he will lead many astray to believe the lie and not the truth. But his end will be just and it will be final. And for all of you here in the auditorium today and for our friends who are watching over various means, listening to our service over Uber Conference, watching over Facebook Live, make sure you are ready. Father, my prayer is for anyone who is listening today or in the future that they will make sure that they are ready when Jesus comes. Jesus told his disciples, "I will come again. In the same way that you see me go, I'm coming back, and I'll take you to the place I've prepared for you." Lord, my prayer is for anyone who does not know that they are ready, that today they will become ready by accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. The Bible says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only in the name of Jesus that we can have our sins forgiven, that we can be put in a right relationship with God and be accepted by God into His family and spend eternity with God and not in judgment. Lord, touch hearts and lives today, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.